and hope and believe that what you receive today will be helpful, whatever station of life you find yourself in, certainly as fathers. If you're a father of grown kids or young kids or both, I guess for me, I have a 25-year-old and a 5-year-old, so I got old, well, not old, but Sabrina's not old, but if things seem to be going really well or not so well, I pray today is a rich resource for you going forward. Well, God, our God, is glorious. Amen? God, in his very essence, he's glorious. Even if there was no eyes to behold him, no tongues to sing his praise, no intelligent creatures to do his will and obey him, he would still be glorious. It's just who he is. He's glorious in his essence. However, there are lots of ways that God manifests his glory. We read the account of creation, where God spoke everything that's created out of nothing, spoken into being. We see the wonderful works of God throughout all of the cosmos, from towering mountains, countless stars, the blazing suns, skyscraping trees, and so forth. And we think God's power is glorious, and it certainly is. When Jesus came on the scene and demonstrated his power in opening blind eyes, raising the dead, calming the raging Sea of Galilee, God's power was on display, was being manifested, and it was glorious. It is glorious. God's power is glorious. God's justice is glorious. Whether it's his justice demonstrated in judging nations for their rebellion, or the justice even of hell for the devil and his demons and rebellious mankind that resist and refuse Christ. His justice is perfect and glorious. There's an aspect of God's glory, however, drawn out in this passage that really ought to stun us. It should leave us struck with wonder and awe. And it's the glory of God's grace. It's the glory of grace. I think my opinion is that grace has been either domesticated or just misunderstood by many people in our day. For some, grace is just the idea of God being super duper nice. He's just a nice God. He's like that, you know, he's like Mr. Rogers or something like that. Just wouldn't hurt a fly. He's just really nice. For others, grace is essentially the idea that God fills in the gaps where we fall short. We do our best, and then God, he's kind of the God of the gaps sort of thing. That's grace. That's not grace, actually. When we consider the holiness of God, he's perfect in power and love and purity, and then we honestly assess the depravity of sinful man, God's grace, truly understood, is a wonder to behold. What we have in this passage in Ephesians 1:3-14 is a hymn of grace. It's a hymn of grace because at least some scholars think that this was a song that was sung by the early church. And when John read this, you kind of got this flavor that, and if you were to read, if you could read it in the original Greek, it's one sentence. 12 verses, one sentence, right? It's just, there were no periods. It was just the ultimate run-on sentence. But it's a good sentence. It's a hymn of God's grace. It's a song that extols the grace of God in lavishing his rich eternal blessings on his people. There's not a single command in this passage. You and I aren't told to do anything. It's all about magnifying the glory of God's grace. It's all about what God has done for his people. The hymn reaches its climax in verse 6, where Paul breaks out in ecstatic joy and says, "To the praise of his glorious grace." I think the New American Standard says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace." I want to say, and I really want you to leave this morning believing this, whether you feel it as deeply as you want to or not, but really believing it. The Christian, a Christian, is truly the most blessed person on earth. A Christian is. No matter how things are going externally, their circumstances, no matter how much or how little they have, in sickness or in health, the Christian is the most profoundly blessed person on the face of the earth. And we need to know this. We really do. We need to be reminded of this. Because this blessing that comes to us, which we're going to expound here shortly, through the grace of God, is the fuel that we need for endurance in every trial. It's the fuel that we need for indefatigable joy. Luke likes that. I've heard him use that word before. It's a great word. Undefeatable joy. It's just a joy that perseveres, continues on, and joy and hope in all of life. It's fuel that we need for courageous, dutiful, Christ-honoring obedience. It is the fuel we need for all of life. This grace and the glorious blessings that have been poured out upon us in Christ. Well, verse 1 sums up the entire passage. And I'm going to read it again, and then I want to just kind of let you know where I'm going with the rest of this passage for the time that remains. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." In this one verse, we see what the blessed life really is. Okay? That's the first thing. The second, we see the sole means of this blessed life. How do we receive it? Where does it come by? How does it come to us? And number three, we see the only appropriate response. So the first is the blessed life. You and I probably all have an idea of what it means to be blessed, or what a blessed life would look like. Okay? If you were to go to a random person on the street, they would have an idea too. Okay? Perhaps you would be blessed if your work or your business was thriving, or if you had more financial freedom to do what you wanted to do and not just what you feel like you need to do. Perhaps you would say you're blessed if your children are doing well and getting opportunities that you desire for them. Perhaps you would say blessing is, at least in part, physical health, to be well, to be well emotionally, to be well psychologically, and so forth. Long life with the ones you love. That's the blessed life. And of course, all these things are good. But the question I have for you is, could you experience the truly blessed life without any of these things? Luke was, when he began our time of singing together, he was going a direction that reminded me of something I read years and years ago. And because the greatest blessing is that we get God. Not the material temporal blessings that we may get in this life, which God blesses us with those often as well. But the greatest blessing is that we get God. And I remember reading a book, it was written by John Piper, and it's called God is the Gospel. And it opens the book with this anecdote, and it says, if you could go to heaven and you could do all the things that you really enjoy doing, whether it be hiking or playing golf, or and all the people you love, like your wife and or husband and children and extended family was there, and you had the best food you could possibly imagine, all of it was there, but Jesus wasn't, would you be satisfied? Now we say that, but I had to think for a second. I'm like, oh Lord, help me. Because sometimes we think the good life is all this other stuff. That's the blessed life. Of course, those are blessings. I'm not discounting that at all. We're celebrating Father's Day today. Children are a blessing. They are. To be a father is a blessing. But could we experience a blessed life without these things? Some here are facing trials, a deep valley, and the idea of what you'd call the blessed life, as I described it before, seems like a distant memory, perhaps. What you're facing seems to be all-encompassing, loss, pain, disorientation, confusion. Well, this morning, I want to remind you that if you belong to Christ, just how blessed you are with the riches of God's grace. The blessed life is to be blessed by God. Remember when Jesus, the Beatitudes, blessed are you, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Jesus, pronounces benediction and blessing on people. And then there's that place where Jesus pronounces seven woes to the Pharisees and the lawyers and the Sadducees. The worst thing in the world is to hear the God of the universe pronounce a woe. Cursed be you. The greatest thing in the universe is to have the God of the universe say, blessed are you. You are blessed. Verse 1 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. First, notice that these blessings are not something that we're hoping to come to us at some time. They are spoken of in the past tense. Now, there is one toward the end that is still future, but we've been given a guarantee, so we know that it's going to come, okay? So, but it's spoken of as in the past tense. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What follows in verses 4 to 14 is not a list of every single blessing, spiritual blessing that comes to us through Christ. You could think of more, no doubt, but it is quite a sampling of the rich blessings that God has poured out upon us. And every true Christian has every right to say, these blessings are mine. There's an old song called Count Your Blessings. You guys ever heard that song before? When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So let's count the blessings that are found in this passage. Let's recount. I don't mean let's literally count them 1, 2, 3. I already did that. I'm gonna draw out 7, okay? But let's recount them. Let's think about them. Let's hear what God says to us about these blessings and what they are. Verse 4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Chosen. When? Before the foundation of the world. That means eternity past. Okay? I saw something recently online on Twitter where somebody asked the question, did God choose you or did you choose him? And of course, the right answer, which is, especially if you want to be kind of a smart aleck, is to say yes. But the fuller answer is, you chose him because he first chose you. And he did that before the foundation of the world. Verse 5 says, in love, actually that's the last part of verse 4, but in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. That's a mouthful. And that's just, like 1/12 of this passage. That's one sentence. Predestined. Predestined to be adopted into God's eternal family. Now, predestination is a word It's a theological truth that is often considered controversial. Paul just extols God for the grace of predestining him. Doesn't get into a theological debate about this or that. He just says, because verse 6 says, to the praise of his glorious grace. But I do find it interesting that we should note that predestination is personal in nature. It's not impersonal. Sometimes people have this idea of predestination as God just drawing straws, or, you know, like the lotto machine thing, you know, just kind of pull out a name or something like that arbitrarily. That's not the way it is at all. It says in love, it's in love that he predestined us to be adopted as sons to himself through Jesus Christ. So we've been chosen. That's a blessing. We've been predestined to be adopted into God's family. Verse 7 tells us another blessing, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood. He redeemed us. Verse 7 goes on to say, all of our sins are forgiven. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Verse 11 says we are heirs of an inheritance. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. An inheritance. What does God own? I mean, imagine being the heir of like Elon Musk or whatever, right? The wealthiest man in the world. But like, that's a pretty great, I mean, that's a pretty large inheritance. Maybe not great, but it's large. What does God own? He owns everything. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, all things are yours, right? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell therein. All of it belongs to God. We are heirs of God. We are heirs of the world. We're heirs of all things. And verse 14 tells us, at least by my count, the seventh explicit, obvious blessing is the gift of the indwelling Spirit as a down payment of the fullness of our inheritance. It says, actually that's verse 13 and 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. These blessings are far-reaching. They stretch from eternity past, right? Chosen and predestined before the foundation of the world, to eternity in the future, when our eternal inheritance is given to us at the coming of Christ. These blessings include all three persons of the Trinity. It's the Father who chooses and predestines. It's the Son, Jesus Christ, who pours out his blood to redeem and forgive. And it's the Holy Spirit who seals and indwells and is the guarantee, the down payment. I love that picture. We have this future inheritance, right? We understand that we don't experience all of the salvation right now, but we are given the person of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment of this future inheritance. These blessings are not things that we seek and try hard to obtain. They are bestowed upon us. They are given to us as gifts. These blessings are untouchable. It says that they are in the heavenly places. In other words, they are in the spiritual realm. They're spiritual blessings. More accurately, I think, it means that they're in the presence of God because they come from God. And therefore, they're out of reach of powers, whether human or spiritual, that may threaten them. They're untouchable. These blessings, brothers and sisters, are free. They're not given because you've been good enough or because God saw some potential in you, but they are given according to the kind intention of God's will. These blessings are priceless and eternal. They're called spiritual blessings. You can't buy them with any amount of money. Anyone here remember those old MasterCard commercials? Priceless, those commercials? Maybe there's new ones out. I don't know. It's been years since I've seen one of those. But they go kind of something like this. It's, you know, this father and son on a golf outing, and it goes through the price of different things like green fees, whatever it is now, like $6,000 or something probably. No, I'm joking. Like $60, a bucket of, you know, some balls, $12. And then at the end, the punchline is something like time undistracted with your son, priceless. You guys remember those commercials? Yeah. You know, there's something at the end that, you know, there are some things money can buy, but for everything else. There are some things money can't buy, but for everything else, there's MasterCard. These blessings that we receive from God are truly priceless. I mean, truly, they're priceless. Chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, sealed, indwelt, a guaranteed inheritance. These are priceless gifts. No amount of money can purchase them, and nothing can take them away. Nothing can take them away. And finally, these blessings are exhaustive. Verse 3 says, our Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not one will be left out. Not one. No one is going to be jealous in heaven. We're all going to be fully blessed. Every blessing comes to us in Christ. And so I want to ask you, do you know how blessed you are? Do you live your life under the realization and reality of this blessing from God? You need to. You would live with optimistic joy, even through deep trials, if you knew and believed this. So I want to encourage you to meditate on this. I want to encourage you to meditate on these truths, to count your blessings and see what God has done. This is the foundation of the blessed life, God's lavish grace in bestowing blessing. The second thing verse 1 and the rest of the passage draws out for us is the sole means of the blessed life. How can you and I know that this is for us? That we belong to the blessed people referred to in this text? Because Paul, when he says he's blessed us, he's not talking about everybody in the world. Well, there are two words that are all important in these verses to show us the means or the avenue through which these blessings come to a particular people. And the two words are in Christ or in him. Now, this is a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul's. If you were to read through Paul's letters, like from Romans, you know, all of his letters, you would count probably around 200 times that Paul uses these two words, in Christ, in him, something along those lines, in Christ Jesus. And I hope it becomes part of your vernacular, if it isn't already. The two words in Christ or in him are powerful, power-packed, it's a power-packed phrase, that in the book of Ephesians alone is used, Paul uses 35 times. And in these 11 verses or 12 verses, I think I counted 8 times that Paul says, in Christ, in him. So hear these words again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. I once read someone suggest that the basic way Paul would have described a Christian, if we could talk to him, is that he would say a Christian is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, in Christ. In Christ. This phrase, in Christ or in him, is shorthand describing believers' spiritual union to Christ, intimacy with Christ, and new identity in Christ. to say that this is important is a massive understatement. And I read a book some years ago that just impressed upon me how little attention I paid to this reality. I mean, in one sense, the whole Christian life is summed up as being in Christ. This is our fundamental identity, is we are in Christ. Now, there's quite a lot of talk about our identity today, and it's important to know our new identity in Christ as Christians. But unfortunately, I think it often, some of the talk of identity kind of seems to devolve into another form of self-flattery and self-affirmation and that sort of thing, because the focus kind of begins and ends on who I am and my identity rather than in Christ. The focus being on in Christ. You and I, in one sense, are nothing. It's all that we're connected to Christ. He gives us everything, right? The focus on in Christ, it needs to be there because it's about what he's accomplished. He's the one who's earned all of these blessings for us. And you are blessed with them solely on the basis that you are in him by faith alone. This is grace. So to ask the question, what have I done to deserve these rich blessings, is the wrong question. Okay? Or to think to yourself, because of these blessings, I'm sure no one here would think this, but if one did think to himself, man, I must be pretty special to be so blessed. It's to miss the point entirely. The blessings of God's boundless grace are bestowed on us in Christ. There's a picture in the New Testament that helps, I think helps grasp the idea of the spiritual union to Christ and our new identity in Christ, and it's the metaphor of marriage. The Apostle Paul describes the relationship that the church and Christians have with Jesus as a marital union, Ephesians 5. And Martin Luther, in a book called The Freedom of the Christian, uses this analogy, I think in a really helpful way, to describe the transaction that takes place between a Christian and Jesus. He likens the gospel to the story of a great king who marries a prostitute. Okay, the great king is Jesus, and I'm sorry to say, but you and I, we're the prostitute, okay? And so Jesus is this great king, and he marries a prostitute, and the prostitute cannot make herself the king's wife by anything she does. But by his wedding vow, she becomes his. By his wedding vow to her, she becomes his. And so the great king says to the prostitute, all that I am, I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you. And so the prostitute receives the status and riches and blessings of the great king. And it's like what the gospel does for us. Because you and I are united to Christ, who is the husband of the church, as it were, because we are united to him, because we are in him, all that he is and all that he has is given to us. So our passage says, Christ is the beloved. And because he's the beloved, you are deeply loved in him. He is the Redeemer. And you are redeemed through his blood. He is the righteous one in whom you and I are counted righteous. He is the eternal Son in whom you and I are adopted as sons into God's family. He is the firstborn Son in whom we have a right to the full inheritance as sons. He is eternal life in whom we have eternal life. Every spiritual blessing is bestowed on us in Christ. In one sense, the sinful, deadly ego about, you know, life being about me dies in Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In Christ, the sinful ego dies. It's all about being in Christ. Your life is now summed up in union with him. So Paul says in Colossians 3, 3 and 4, you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And Christ, who is your life, when he appears, you also will appear with him in glory. He is our life. The Christian's life is so intertwined with Christ and his life and privileges and riches and blessings that we can just say he's our life. And I want to say, you know, I think it's important to recognize that being in Christ is more than just a positional truth. It's not like kind of this stoic positional truth that has no living experience in our life. It's not like that, or shouldn't be. It is a positional truth, but it's more than that. If you are in Christ, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing. But there's also the reality of what the Puritans called our mystical union with Christ. That's meant to be experienced. Jesus Christ is in us, and we are in him. We've been united to him. And I think this reality of being in Christ brings us into deep fellowship with him. He's not just out there somewhere, and we're here, but we've been united to him. Thomas Boston wrote in his book called Communion with Christ, he said, as soon as a believer unites with Christ, they possess him. And then he quotes a verse from Song of Solomon, my beloved is mine and I am his. They possess him with all his fullness. This communion with Christ is the overarching blessing that flows from our union with him. So the overarching blessing is communion with Christ himself. And I think this is drawn out, you know, in that great picture we see in John 15 of the vine and the branches. Well, I mean, what's a branch get from the vine? Well, the branch gets everything from the vine. All of his life and nourishment and health, and it all comes from the vine. And we receive everything from Christ. He is our life and health and peace. Romans 8:32 confirms this. It says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously with him give us all things? All things are given to us in and with and through Christ. Well, what response should we give to God for such glorious, rich blessing? Well, it's the way that Paul begins. Remember, this is a hymn of grace. What's the first the first word of this passage? Blessed. The first two words, blessed be. What should our response be? Praise. Praise. Paul begins with praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Praise for God's rich, generous, lavish grace. Listen, if we view the Christian life as basically, I do for God certain things, and then he does for me. It's kind of this reciprocal thing, kind of this taxpayer system, like I pay my taxes and he does services for me and so forth. It destroys worship. It destroys worship. We don't barter with God. Worship is meant to explode from joyful gratitude for all that God has done for us in Christ. Every time you see in the New Testament one of the authors break out in doxology, it's always exalting the greatness of God in his goodness, his power, his grace, and so forth. What was our keystone in the bulletin today? Now to him who is able to do far beyond. Am I getting the wrong one? Now to him who is able. to keep you, yes, thank you, I was going to a different one. Now to him who is able to keep you, your feet from stumbling, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Now to him who is able. He's able to do that. Every time you see these doxologies, these authors break out in doxology, it's because they get a sight of the glory of God. And we need to as well. The glory of God's grace. Worship comes from joyful gratitude where our hearts are overwhelmed with sheer grace, free grace received as a gift through Jesus Christ, without money, without a shred of seeking to pay God back. And this grace that comes to us is fuel for the kind of praise we see here from Paul. I would suggest the Christian songs and hymns that have been sung for 50 years or 100 years or 500 years or 1,000 years. I'm trying to think of the oldest song we've ever sung here. Do you know, Luke? Come Ye Sinners. Isn't that like 1,000 years old? Anyways, I don't know, something like that, 1,200 or... the songs that have staying power, they're songs that exalt in the glory of God, right? I mean, they're the songs that people want. There's a reason why people have been singing them for 50 years or 500 years. Listen, there are a lot of Christian songs that people are singing today. No one's going to know anything about them in 10 years. And it's okay. They're good for a season. But the songs that are sung for generations are the songs that exalt in the glory of God, and especially in the glory of God's grace. So we should respond with lips of praise. But our response also ought to be in a life of praise. Does your life demonstrate that you are a man, a woman, who is swimming in the vast ocean of God's grace? In your willingness and quickness to forgive, in your hope for the future, in your large-heartedness toward other people, just your ability to welcome people close and welcome people in, those are evidences of grace. The grace of God that has come to us through Christ. And our lives ought to manifest that more and more. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so if you're a Christian, you are the wealthiest person in the world because all things are yours in Christ. And you are fundamentally a Christian because you are not a good person. I mean, I trust you are a good person, but that's not why you're a Christian. It's because you're in Christ. Do you see yourself this way? As a man or a woman in Christ and therefore immensely blessed because you're in him? This is life and joy and peace. This is inexhaustible fuel for obedience. This is assurance and balm for every grieving soul. Christians face trials. I mean, we are the kind of teaching that says Christians should always be healthy and wealthy and never experience trials, I think is, I think it's demonic, actually. But we face trials. We go through difficulties. And this reality of being blessed immensely in Christ, hearing God say, "Speak over us all of these blessings," gives us assurance in our trials that God has not rejected us. Anyone ever go through a trial and it's like, where's God? I was reading, I think it was last Saturday or Sunday, in it's Psalm 12 or 13, 11 or 13, something like that, where David is lamenting. He's like, where are you, God? And when we go through trials, we can feel like God has abandoned us. And this is a reminder that he has not. He's not turned his back on us. When we go through difficulties, he may be chastening us, like every good father does, disciplining us. But it's always done in love. It's always done for our good. Everything God does is good. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and remind yourself of what God has done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you.